The year was 999, and there were Christians who were convinced that the year 1000, marking the 1000th anniversary of the first coming of Jesus Christ, would bring back the return of Jesus Christ. They were sure that in the year 1000, the second coming would occur. Now we know that their calculations were off by at least 1,000 years. It was much later, in 1835, that the Mormon leader Joseph Smith predicted for sure the coming of Jesus Christ 56 years later in 1891. It didn't happen. In 1844, a religious leader named William Miller predicted that the end of the era would come on October 22nd of that year, and he had 50,000 followers, mostly in Massachusetts and Connecticut, who sold all of their possessions awaiting that great day. It has been called by historians the Great Disappointment. Or in 1914, the Jehovah's Witnesses had their turn, and they all awaited the return of Jesus Christ. They had previously predicted that Jesus would return in 1884, and when it appeared that he didn't appear, they decided that he did appear, but he was invisible when he came. And then Archbishop Usher of Armagh, Ireland, he went through the entire Bible, taking all the numbers, and especially the ages of people, and lining them all up and calculating everything as best he could. And it was out of his calculations that he came to the conclusion that God created the world on October 23rd, 4004 BC. And having that date fixed, he also calculated that since God created the world in 6 days and then had a day of rest, that that was a paradigm for the interpretation of all of human history. And that instead of a day, it would be 1,000 years, and human history would run its course for 6,000 years, followed by the return of Jesus Christ and the setup of a millennial reign on earth that would be the equivalent to the seventh or the Sabbath day. That meant then that the return of Jesus Christ was calculated to occur on October 23rd, 1997. And again, it didn't happen. The human race has long had a sense of destiny and perhaps even a sense of doom. Whether reading Christian literature or from other religions or Nostradamus or some other place or person, you have this connection maybe to our own mortality, that we are born and that we live our lives and that we die, and we make a shift saying that that's the way human history also should be. It should run its course and then somehow cataclysmically end. Perhaps that was on the mind of those in the classroom of Jesus when they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. When is God going to come and run this world hands on? Jesus responded to their questions with some very important and very powerful teaching, although I'm not sure that he satisfied them, because they, like us, would probably have preferred more specifics, a specific date, and probably greater simplicity on when God would totally take over. Instead, Jesus, I think, kind of rattled them when he taught that the kingdom of God is first of all, and for then, most of all, within. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, within you. And so Jesus nailed down some very important issues. They were most concerned about when. Jesus was most concerned about where. And again, frankly, they were a lot like us when it comes to prophecy. We want a date, we want charts and predictions. And Jesus said, that's a dead-end approach. The kingdom of God does not come with your observations. In other words, you can't look at all this stuff and figure it out in some sort of precise fashion. It is far more important that you understand that the kingdom of God begins inside of us. The kingdom of God being the rule or the reign of God. It is when he takes full charge. Now, to be sure, the Bible has lots of interesting prophecies and some sometimes bizarre interpretations of those prophecies. And there have been those along the way over the last 2,000 years who have come up with what they thought was great certainty in their interpretation. Out of that have grown movements, sometimes denominations. There are denominations today where if you do not precisely agree with the interpretation of prophecies from the Bible, you can't actually be part of that tradition or that church. Now, please, this is not to say that biblical prophecies are not important. It is not to say that these interpretations are not significant. But it is to say that while we should anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, that we should celebrate and live Jesus Christ here and now. It is his kingdom within that he rules our lives in terms of the way we speak and what we do at work and our marriages and our friendships and everything else that we do, that we live out the kingdom of God here and now. This past week, I heard a man tell his life story, and he was saying that he grew up in a Christian home, a devout Christian home, although in growing up there, he never himself chose to be a Christian. He went away to the university. He met the woman that was to become his wife. They were married. He got a job. And he reflected back on his growing up years, and especially the impact of his father. And he said a really interesting thing. He said what he remembered most was his father's righteousness. Now, what intrigued me was he didn't talk at all about his father's beliefs. Now, I'm sure that his father had fine Christian beliefs, but it was his righteousness, that is the way he lived, that was most memorable to his son. And his son, by then in his 20s, and his life by his own description, out of whack, desired to be like his father. Now, it seems to me that his father had lived out the answer to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He lived righteously. He lived with Jesus Christ in charge of his life, and that was extremely appealing to his son when he recognized that that isn't the way his life was. That begs a question for me and a question for all of us, and that is the kingdom of God within you? That is, Jesus Christ, is he the ruler of your life, the king, the sovereign, the boss? If yes, then that spills over into all of the relationships of life, including the way we deal with things that we would never choose, and even the miserable aspects of life. But if no, if the kingdom of God is not within, if Jesus Christ is not the ruler of life, then he should be. For it is only then that it is possible to have that kind of righteous living that impacts others. Now, Jesus adds to his basic teaching that the kingdom is within to explain also that the kingdom is to come. So it's here and now, but it's there and then as well. And for most of us, that is initially a difficult concept to grasp. But we have some things within our own culture and society that are parallel to that. Let's say that you are fortunate enough to have inherited some large sum of money. But instead of getting it all at once, it is set up in a trust. And that trust pays out to you, what, $1,000 a month? Maybe more than that. So do you have your inheritance? Well, yeah, you've got it. You've got it every month when the check comes. But you also know, because you've read the will many times, you also know that there's a lump sum of $100,000, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars, yet to come in 5 or 10 or 20 years. So do you have the inheritance now? Well, yes, you do. But will you have it then? Yes, and even more so. And so it is with the kingdom of God. It is within, it is here and now, but more and better is yet to come there and then. The kingdom of God. It is the rule of God within our lives. And Jesus anticipates that a day will come when that won't be quite enough. That we will want the rule and the reign of God to touch upon everyone and everything. And so he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." So he's saying that there will be a time when you'll say, "Oh, I wish we could have just one day when Jesus Christ was sitting on the throne of the world and running absolutely everything. I wish he would come back and do that today." Now, to be honest with you, that is a concept with which I have personally struggled. I truly want Jesus Christ to rule my life. but I've not always been all that anxious for him to come back to earth. And I sometimes have people say to me, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus were to return today? And I have this social smile that I use when they say that, and I don't say much. And I think that the reasons are many. One reason is, again, to be candid with you, I kind of like my life the way it is without Jesus changing things. And part of that is I don't like change. I like doing change to other people. I just don't like people doing change to me. And I think another reason is I really don't adequately understand how wonderful it will be when Jesus Christ comes back, when he really reigns and we can see him face to face. So not fully understanding how wonderful that is, I guess I'm sort of ambivalent about what all that means. And then there's another reason, and that is I really think I'm not ready. I'd like to be ready, really polished up for the return of Jesus Christ. And I could use another 50 or 100 years to kind of polish up. So if he could put it off until then, that seems to me to be, you know, just the best all-around way to do this. So I hear people say to me, wouldn't it be great if Jesus Christ were to return now, right here, sooner rather than later? And it makes me feel a little guilty that I'm not as excited as they are. And I have also observed that these people fit into one of several categories, that they are either very godly people, much more godly than I am, or that they're really sick, or that they're really old. And thinking myself not particularly in any of those categories, I don't know. I mean, I guess I'm not as excited as I should be. But you see, Jesus was anticipating that all of us would come to a point where we would want him to come back today. Today. The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. It will either be because everything is such a mess around us, we're saying, ah, come back, Lord Jesus, and straighten everything out. Or it will be that we have grown in our own godliness that we will so desire to see him face to face. Or it will be maybe in days of our own difficulty, when we're so sick or so old that we just want escape from the difficulties of this life. Whatever it is, whenever the time comes, sooner or later for every Christian there is this passionate desire, could it be now? Jesus said, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. So Jesus was saying, not for us, but for them, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. It's going to be farther out than that, although I'm not going to tell you the specific date. And then he talks about how you live until then, and he says, don't be tricked, because there are going to be some people who say, here's Jesus, you know, there he is, here he is, right now. Don't follow those tricksters, those teachers and preachers, those who say that they themselves are Jesus Christ come back. Now, it's interesting because in the midst of all of this, there are those who have by the millions followed false teachers. By the millions, even though Jesus warned not to do this. He explains that when he comes back, it will be like lightning when it strikes. Not specifically predictable. I mean, it's pretty unlikely on a clear winter day like today that we are going to have lightning. It's possible, but it's fairly unlikely. But when there is a summer storm, you say it's more likely. The clouds are in the sky, but you can't predict exactly when and where that lightning is going to hit. And so it is that no one can predict exactly when Jesus Christ will come back. So please, heed his words of wisdom. Don't get caught up following somebody who is this false teacher or preacher. But there are some other things that Jesus said were for sure. He taught that until he comes back, ordinary life will go on pretty much as it always has. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, Jesus was referring to two terrible times in history. One was when sin was so pervasive in the world that God allowed a great flood that took an enormous toll in human life. But he forewarned Noah so that he built a ship that preserved him and his family. And the other was the city of Sodom, a much smaller scale calamity, a city where there was immorality and God's judgment brought sulfur and fire from heaven and destroyed it, much as many ancient cities were destroyed by volcanoes. And again, there were those who were forewarned to escape, and it included a man named Lot and his family. Let me just interject here that occasionally you'll hear people say, oh, everything is going so bad. In a few years, we're not going to have marriages. We're not going to have families. There's going to be a complete meltdown of the infrastructure of society. You won't be able to buy things or sell things or build houses. That is flat out contradictory to what Jesus Christ said would happen. He said that ordinary life will continue as it has been until it is radically interrupted by his return to earth. That there will be the same old, that in many ways will be something of a narcotic to people because they will assume that that is the way it will always be. People will take everything for granted until Jesus' return interrupts everything. He will come back to earth. It will be spectacular. It will bring changes for everyone and everything. It will be sensational, and it will be a surprise. He says it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Then Jesus adds, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Here Jesus is talking about our keeping our priorities straight in life. He's using an example that was far more meaningful then than it is for us in America today. But in those days, the big threat, one of the big threats, was an invading army. And these huge empires would come sweeping across, and they would they'd kill people, they would rape, they would enslave, they would destroy, they would pillage. It was a terrible, terrible thing. So people were constantly watching. So you might be on the roof of your house, and you see in the distance an army is coming. It's an ambush. Or you're out in your field, and you see the soldiers who are running towards you. And in both cases, you have a choice. If you're up on the roof of the house, you can run downstairs and grab some money and some weapons or whatever you can get, and then flee, because that's probably your only chance of survival. Or if you're out in the field, you can run back to the house, get what you can get, and then run away. The difficulty is that the few extra minutes of delay could cost you your life, and the things that you gather up to take with you could slow you down enough that that army will catch you and you'll be killed or you'll be enslaved. Now, Jesus wasn't talking specifically about this type of invasion. He was using an illustration for a point of Christian teaching. And he was saying that we need to keep our priorities straight between now and the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to decide how important things are within our lives. Would we rather abandon everything and be ready for Jesus, or would we rather hold on to what we have and not be ready? Now, maybe it's tougher for us than it was for them because we have more possessions. There are historians and economists who are saying that we have maybe the greatest period of prosperity in all of human history. That we have the greatest period of economic expansion, at least in the post-World War II American economic generation. What's fascinating is we have this unprecedented prosperity, and at the same time, charitable giving is declining. Which is saying, then, the more we get, the less likely we are to give to those who have less. Isn't that interesting? The more we have, the more we want to hold on to. Instead, we should live in a way, Jesus is saying, that your priorities are such that you understand what is most important and then don't hold on to what is less important. That our priorities, when they slip, dangerously attach us to possessions rather than to Jesus Christ. Instead, we should be ready for him to return at any moment. And that's the point that Jesus makes in Luke 17, verses 32 to 37. He said, remember Lot's wife. And then he adds, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. So do you remember Lot's wife? Remember, she's the one who was told she shouldn't look back as the city was being destroyed, but couldn't resist. She turned around because she was homesick for her hometown. She wanted yesterday. She wanted what she left there, and it cost her her life. Jesus is telling us not to make anything more important than eternal life. And then he makes a very typical Jesus statement. He says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. That's backwards from the way we would usually think. He's saying those that hold on to life, protect it, hold on to things, are at greater risk to lose everything. But those who sort of let go everything to God's control are the ones most likely to preserve it. It is maybe in the top 10 of Jesus' great spiritual principles for life. Now, you know, I read all this and talk about it all, and I don't know, it seems to me to get kind of complicated. So how do we make this simple? Let's ask it this way. If you had a choice today between Jesus and money, friends, possessions, insurance, retirement, job, all those things, which would you choose? Well, I think if we're honest, probably we would say, you know, I don't want to give up those things. They're very important to me. We would be kind of ambivalent, and maybe if we're really honest, we'd say, well, I'll get Jesus later, or, yeah, theoretically Jesus, but, you know, we live as if those things are far more important than Jesus Christ. But suppose that you knew that Jesus Christ was going to come back today, and you were going to lose all of those things anyway, and now you're asked the question, what's more important to you? Which would you choose, Jesus or all these things? Well, probably virtually everybody would say, oh, I'd choose Jesus. Well, that's Jesus' point, that we don't know when he's going to come back, and so we should live in a way that we are constantly ready, always choosing him, he always being first within our lives. Some people will get that right. Some people will get it wrong. And the difference is huge. He says, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Now, this is the part that can get scary, because he's saying that the determination is not on the basis of intimacy, who shares a bed together. It's not on the basis of a business partnership in the grain industry. It's not based upon what family you belong to or what work you do. The determining factor is a relationship to God. Is a person ready if Jesus Christ were to return immediately? Because by the time he comes, it's too late to make those changes. Now, all this being said, Jesus finishes up with really a strange statement. And thought about skipping it, but I better not, because someone will ask me what it means. Jesus finishes by saying, when there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, I've heard people memorize a lot of verses over the years, but I have never before today heard of anyone who memorized this verse. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. And it's not the kind of thing you'd put in your Christmas card. And what it was a saying, a common saying in the first century in Palestine. And we don't get it because, you know, it doesn't much fit with our experience, and it's not a saying in our culture. But, you know, if we reverse situations and we could go back in time and we were to use the expression, it's like looking for a snowball in a blizzard, they wouldn't much get it or understand what we're talking about either. What they were simply saying was they lived where animals would die, out in the desert or in the forest or along a road, and sure enough, a couple of days later, the vultures will show up where the dead animal is. It's kind of an inevitable consequence. And Jesus was saying that it's the same way with his coming. It's inevitable. When all the pieces fit together, when everything is ready, he's coming back. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. Now, what do we do with all of this? As Christians, we should certainly believe Jesus. We should certainly take him seriously. We should believe that he's going to return to earth, that he's coming back as a king and as a judge, that it will be a great thing for those who are Christians, and it will be a not-so-great thing for those who are not ready. Obviously, Jesus wants us to be Christians. Obviously, he wants us to be ready when he, for sure, comes back. And since we don't know when Jesus will return, we should be ready all the time. Last year, I flew on more airplanes by far than I have at any other time in my life. And I found myself getting more and more interested in crashes and reading the whole article in the newspaper and just thinking about it more. One of the flights that Charlene and I were on was from Los Angeles to Auckland, New Zealand. And we got on the plane, got some good coach seats right by the exit door where you can stretch out your legs. And I realized that it was the exact same model and configuration as the aircraft of the Egypt Air flight that had crashed over the Pacific a few weeks earlier. And it caused me to just look around, watching everybody's activity, and they're getting settled and getting pillows and talking to flight attendants, all these things. And I thought, that's probably exactly the way it was before they took off from the New York area headed to Egypt. Then I remembered something I'd heard in the news, that that particular flight had crashed 37 minutes into flight. And I kind of, you know, looked at my watch, and then I thought, you know, this is a stupid thing to focus on. What I need to do is sleep for the first 37 minutes of the flight and not look at my watch. So I settled in and got all snuggled into the seat, decided I wouldn't look at my watch, and I didn't. Well, you know, maybe 8 or 10 times, but I tried not to. You know, when it comes to airplane crashes, you don't know what's going to happen. And if the plane blows up, or the pilot decides to fly the aircraft into the ocean, or if something mechanical goes terribly wrong, you have seconds, minutes. You don't have time to really do anything except die. So the point here is you need to be ready before that happens. You need to be ready at any time because you never know when a car is going to crash or a plane is going to fall out of the sky or when some other calamity is going to come to life. And so the thing to do is to always be ready. And Jesus is making the same point. Not with death, but with his second coming. That he could come back at any time. It could be here in the year 2000. It could be at some other time. It could be any time. And we should be ready. Because when the time comes, there isn't going to be enough time to do anything to get ready. Be ready, because one day, ordinary life as we now know it will be interrupted and things will be radically changed. Be ready. And until the kingdom come, until Jesus comes back to earth, may Jesus Christ be the king of our lives on the inside. May we live in a way here and now that we are ready so that God's will is done here in us on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, help us to take these teachings of your Son and to not make them an academic exercise alone, but to translate them into the way we live in relationship to you. May Jesus Christ be the king of our lives, now and then, here and there, time and eternity. We pray in his name.